encourage you to be turning in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 4. We'll be spending a good bit of our time looking at some of the things that took place shortly after the beginning of the church as we examine the lives of first century Christians and strive to pattern our own after them. We're glad that you're here. It's good for all of us to be here. We have numbers who are visiting with us. That's encouraging to us since we have so many who are out of town. And we welcome you back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us. As we consider the things that are coming up, don't forget our meeting. We have one more week left before that will begin. And by this time next Sunday morning, if the Lord wills, Wes Brown will be standing before us. And we certainly look forward to that. Wes is a good preacher. We look forward to the lessons that he will present to us. And so the challenge that is before us as a group is to be ready for the meeting that will be coming up and be prepared to spend our time together throughout the course of next week, each night at 7 o'clock. So if you have not made your plans, now is the time. So let's make sure that we are ready and prepared for the meeting that is upcoming beginning one week from today. As we look at Acts chapter 3, we see contained within Acts chapter 3 one of the great miracles of the New Testament. We see Peter and John as they come into the temple area, and there's a man who is there who has been there for a long time. He's a man who is lame. The people know about this man because he sits there on a regular basis and he begs for alms from those who come in to worship. And so as Peter and John come in, they come before him and Peter basically tells them to look at him. And you can imagine as the guy expects something great to happen, maybe some money. But Peter tells them they don't have any of that. But what he does have, he will give to him. And then he reaches down and he tells the man, and the man is healed and immediately begins to walk and leap and to praise God. And so he goes into the temple with Peter and John, and you can imagine that this creates no small stir among the people who are there that day, and the word then begins to go forth from there. And as a result of this great miracle, as a result of the power of God being bestowed on a man who needed healing, we find the men who administered that power, as it were, we find them arrested. We find them standing on trial basically as a result of their good deeds, the power of God as it had been performed through them. And yet we don't see them back down. We see them as they stood boldly before those who accused them that day. And we watch as not only was the power of God in them to heal, but the courage and faith in God that they had was what they needed to stand in a situation where they desperately needed to make their voices heard and make the cause of Christ heard. And so what I want to do is look at some of the things that took place not only in Acts chapter 3, but also in Acts chapter 4 as we see the things that happened following this. Because in Peter and John, we see great examples for us. We see some attitudes that are contained within them that ultimately need to be in place within the lives that we are living, and probably now more so than ever as we consider the things with which we find ourselves dealing from time to time. I want to begin this morning by talking about the courage of Peter and John as they come into the temple and do the things that they did. It's interesting to me, as they now have healed the man, as we've looked at that in chapter 3, and we see where in the end of chapter 3 they've preached and then they've been arrested. And so as they come in Acts chapter 4, and we see the things that are taking place, the Pharisees and Sadducees, or the Sadducees come upon them, it says in verse 1, and to think about them being willing to teach, knowing the probable consequences of their teaching. Think about this as we think about their courage. In Acts chapter 4, as we begin in verse 1, it says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And so here we see courage in the face of danger, as it were, to go ahead and teach and preach the things that needed to be said, even knowing what the consequences were going to be. Because here they are, and this is beginning, and it was a source of conflict in the life of Christ, and now as he has been returned back to the Father and his apostles carry on, this has been a constant source of friction, as it were, between the Christians and the religious leaders of the day. The preaching of Jesus Christ. The teaching in this case specifically regarding the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees didn't believe in. And so as they come in and they see the things that are taking place, they are right there to try to stamp this out to the very best of their ability. And so we look and we see tremendous courage to preach, even in the face of what would be terribly undesirable consequences. And probably it was known that this is what was going to happen. Anytime they created a stir, you could count on the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes or the chief priests or the leaders to come in and try to stomp this thing out. And that's exactly what is taking place here. And yet they had the courage to stand and to do what they needed to do, knowing the consequences would probably not be the best for them. And so as we begin reading in verse 15, we see their courage in the face, or in verse 5 rather, we see their courage in the face of persecution. It says in verse 5 of chapter 4, "It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has now become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." It's interesting to me that in a time where typically you would have started to back away from confrontation, here we see Peter and John, where instead of backing away, they meet it head on. They stand against the things that they needed to stand against. They taught the things that needed to be taught. They're dealing with people who were well aware of Jesus and who were well aware of his claims, but had ultimately rejected him and said, "We are not going to accept him as the Savior of the world." These people needed to hear about Jesus. And in spite of the persecution that they probably knew was going to come, they said very plainly, "You have rejected the Christ. You have rejected the Son of God. You have crucified the one who was sent to save you from your sins, and only in him can salvation be found. And we," basically, they imply, "must accept that." Can you imagine standing before people who basically at this point hold your life in their hands and uttering that kind of a message? Do we not see courage? Not only in their willingness to go on into the temple and to teach the things that needed to be taught, but now as they have been arrested and at a point where probably they might have been able to back away and the consequences would have been fairly minimal, instead of backing away, they go ahead and continue this courageous stand for Jesus Christ. Certainly there are lessons there for us. As you go on down to verse 18, we see their courage as they refused to submit to the threats of those before whom they stood. In verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of hearing had been performed." So here they are, the miracle takes place, they go on into the temple, they preach knowing probably what's about to happen. Sure enough, it happens. Instead of backing down at that point after being arrested, they continue to teach. And now the inevitable has happened. Don't do this again. Don't teach in the name of Jesus Christ again. And they look these people in the face and they say, "Yes, we will. Because that's what's right. Because that is what we must do. And no matter what you may think, that's what we are going to do, and you can threaten us as much as you want to." Now, that is a tremendous amount of courage on the part of these men. And so as we look at this, we look at Peter and John. We see them as they find themselves under tremendous pressure to turn away from their conviction. And yet no amount of pressure was going to turn them away. We see in them a tremendous example of courage. I want to talk for a few minutes about their faith. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 3 now, and we'll pick up and we'll read verse 6. We see this faith demonstrated simply in their healing of the lame man. In chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says, and now he's talking to this man and is about to heal him. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It's interesting to me that even in the words that Peter says, as he instructs this man to rise and walk, the credit is given to Jesus Christ. The power that was going to be necessary in order for this man to rise and walk was not going to be power from Peter and John. It was going to be the power of Jesus Christ working through them to accomplish this great miracle. Peter and John knew that. And so from the very beginning, as they're dealing with this guy, the whole premise of what they did was their faith in Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Not in the name of Peter and John, not in their own goodness or in their own power, in their own might, but rather in the might of Jesus, in the might of God. As he worked through them, they could say to this man, rise up and walk. And we see their faith in that, in the healing that they performed that day by the power of God. As you go down to verse 11, we see this continued. And the man has been healed, and now they come into the temple. And I want you to listen to the things that Peter says as people are gathered around to hear about the things that have taken place. In chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all of the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Did you see the message of Peter? The message of Peter was not in any way to draw attention to himself. The message of Peter was purely to draw attention to Jesus Christ and the power that was in him. And so as Peter stands there that day, he says, "What are you looking at us for, as if by our own power, our own godliness, we had accomplished this thing? Don't look at us. Look up and realize that it is through Jesus Christ that we are able to do these things. It is his power." What does that demonstrate? That demonstrates an absolutely powerful faith in Jesus. This was a time where men could have easily tried to accept some degree of credit for themselves. And as people are gathered around and the popularity is almost overwhelming to some extent by the common man as they see the things that are being done, it would have been easy to look at yourself and see what I have done. But we don't see that in these men. We see them looking to Jesus and saying, "My faith is in him. Don't look at me, look at him. Don't consider our power, consider his power." And over again, that's where the credit went. And so we look at them and we see their faith in the healing of the lame man. Jump over to chapter 4, and I think we see their faith demonstrated again as we begin reading in verse 23. As we just read and we ended in verse 22, the apostles have been, Peter and John rather, have been let go and freed after this imprisonment, as they have now been commanded not to teach and preach in Jesus, in the name of Jesus again. In verse 23, we see as they leave, and we see their prayer to God that they may continue on. And I think in this prayer, we see tremendous faith demonstrated by these men. In Acts chapter 4, we pick up in verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They leave prison. They leave the confinement of the Sadducees, and they go back to those who were their friends. And they tell them about what's happened. And they bow down and they pray. There's a demonstration of faith right there. But an even further demonstration of faith is the things that they said in that prayer. There was no appeal for relief. There was no appeal for this horrific persecution that we find ourselves burdened with to please be removed from us. There was none of that. Instead, the prayer was that we may have further boldness to teach and preach, and that the message of Jesus Christ may progress even further. That was what was prayed for. Is that not a tremendous prayer of faith as we consider these men? There was no sign of self-pity. There was no sign of appealing for revenge on the part of God to give these people what they deserve, which easily could have been the attitude. But instead, it's a simple prayer to give us the strength and the courage and the boldness to carry on so that Jesus may be presented to men. What a tremendous demonstration of their faith and the very prayer that they offered before God. You notice how we see these two things hand in hand? We talked about their courage, and now we've talked about their faith. Do you not think that those two are closely related? Sometimes as I look at myself, and I suspect as you look at yourself, we examine the lives that we live and we look at the things that we do or that we fail to do in our relationship with God. And probably as we begin to examine it, we say, I just don't have the courage that I need to have. I don't have the courage to do the things that I know to do, but for some reason when the opportunities are presented to me, I fail to take advantage of those things. I would suggest to you that if you find yourself with a lack of courage, if you begin to dig a little bit deeper, you probably find yourself at some point with a lack of faith. Because the truth of the matter is, the things that led these two, as it's acknowledged by those men who listened to them that day, uneducated. But the things that led these two uneducated men to do, the things that they did, was their faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith in Him led them to the courage that they needed to overcome whatever fear, whatever discouragement they may have faced, so that they could truly do what and be what God would have them to be. And so the question is, what attitudes must have been within them? What attitudes must have been within their hearts to give them this kind of faith, to cause them to have the strength of faith and courage that they did? I want to suggest three things that maybe will be helpful to us. Number one, it seems to me as we consider particularly the apostles, and in this specific case, Peter and John, they realized what their purpose in life was all about. They had been specially chosen by Jesus Christ to serve as His apostles, those whom He would send. And so from the time they were called until, from all that we can tell and know about their lives, till the very end, it was a life that was completely given to the service of Jesus Christ. They understood what their purpose was. Christ had selected them out of the world to be His. He gave them the responsibility of going into all the world and teaching and preaching the gospel to every creature under heaven so that all would hear. And those men took that charge. And they realized what their purpose in life was all about. And they had an undying commitment to the One who had given them the charge. They understood their purpose. I would suggest to you that if we are going to have the kind of faith and the kind of courage that we see bound up in these uneducated, untrained men, the only way that that is going to happen, number one, is for us to realize what our purpose in life is all about. The Bible pictures very plainly that we, as we sit here this morning, are those who have been called out. We have been specially selected by God, as it were, to fulfill His purpose and His desires as we live the life that we live here. And so while we're here, there is a primary purpose that is within our hearts and minds that we must fulfill. The charge has been given to us to shine as a light in the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are those who have been given the responsibility to go out into the world and to demonstrate to the world that there is a difference between those who have been called out and those who have not. And so we must realize what our purpose is and give to Jesus Christ an undying commitment to His cause. And if we will do that, we, like them, will have the faith and the courage that is necessary to overcome whatever obstacle may be placed in our way in order to be what He would have us to be. When we consider the attitudes that were within them, I think that ultimately they realized that being displeasing to God was more devastating than anything that they would possibly face here. I'll say that again. These men realized that being displeasing to God, the end result of that was more devastating than anything that could be done to them while they were here. And so they look at these men and they say, whether you think this is a good thing for us to be teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, that's up to you. But we can't help but teach the things that we have seen and heard. They knew that what they were doing was what God wanted them to do. And so it didn't really matter whether men were real excited about that or whether men endorsed them in that. They knew that what they were doing was right, and because they knew what they were doing was right, and they realized the devastating consequences if they failed to do it, they continued on. As we look at that, is there not an application there for us? We consider ourselves, and I'm afraid that we are far more afraid of what some person is going to think about us or what some group is going to think about us than we are about what God is going to think about us if we find ourselves displeasing to Him. And so instead of feeling the pressure, as it were, from God to be what He wants us to be and to live up to His expectations and to bury ourselves in His work and to engross ourselves in His cause, instead, there's this far greater pressure from the physical world in which we live and the people that we have to deal with, and we respond to that pressure rather than the call of God. Do we not kind of have things mixed up just a little bit? Do we not realize that the things that men may do to us from some level of persecution, whatever that may end up being, those things are so temporary and are ultimately so insignificant in comparison to the devastating nature of what God has said will happen if we fail to be what He would have us to be? And so we give in to this pressure, and so we live a fairly happy, contented life here, and we face very little persecution, if any, because we maybe tend to hide the fact that we claim to be servants of God, and so we avoid any kind of a confrontation because we don't want to rock the boat in any sort of a way. And perhaps we fail to realize that what God has said is that if you're not living for Me, if you're not taking up your cross daily and following Me, the end result of that life is one of eternal damnation. Which is worse? An eternity in hell or some fairly limited persecution, rejection, resentment on the part of those who are here, because while we're here, we do what we ought to do. One thing the apostles learned, and learned very powerfully, was that more than anything, they wanted to please God. And it didn't really matter what men thought about that. I'm reminded of Paul as he wrote to the church at Philippi, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content."
think he was talking about his physical condition, but the point is whatever the life may have brought to him from the standpoint of the things here, it didn't matter. As long as he was pleasing God, our attitude should be the same. If you want to instill within your life the faith and the courage that we see in these men, then the only way for us to do that is for us to come to this same understanding that we must please Him. And that as we consider that idea, being displeasing to Him is more devastating than anything that can possibly be done to us here. And so we seek to live for Him. When we consider their attitudes, they realize their purpose in life. They realize that being displeasing to God was more devastating than anything that they might possibly face here. The other thing that these men had that I think lended them this tremendous faith and courage was they had the proof of the power of God walking right there beside them. The lame man was there. Except he wasn't lame. He was jumping around and walking and leaping and running. A man who for years had sat right there outside the gate of the temple, and the people had seen him over and over and over again. And now this same man is jumping and leaping and praising God and walking in the temple, and there was no mistaking who it was. The proof was standing right there beside them. That would give them tremendous boldness, courage, and faith. No one there could deny the working of God. Even those who critically accused the apostles on this occasion for the things that had taken place could not deny the fact that a tremendous miracle had been done. And so they had courage and faith to do what they needed to do. And so as we begin to think about that idea, and we look at ourselves, and we say, you know, as I consider all of this and I look at my own life, I can realize my purpose in life, and I can understand that being displeasing to God is more devastating than anything I might face here. But where's the proof? I'm not in a situation like those guys were in, where there's this guy right beside them and the power of God had just been demonstrated upon him in such a powerful way. I would have been bold in that situation. I would suggest to you that the proof is with us. The proof is with us and is contained within God's Word. These stories, these factual accounts of the events that took place so long ago have been written so that we might believe, so that we can have faith, so that we can have courage. And it's as if as we stand and talk about this story, the lame man is standing right beside us, professing to us the power of God as it has been bestowed upon him. And so we have the proof. We have the proof contained within the Word of God, and we can read and turn, and our faith can be developed and added to, and our courage can grow stronger and stronger. But so many times, we fail to examine the proof. Or so many times we ignore the proof because we're so concerned about other things and so tied down with other things that we fail to examine what God has given us as true proof of who He is and His power and His might and the wonderful things that He has done for us. So we find ourselves standing before people. And we need to have faith. And we need to have courage. And we come to realize our purpose in life. And we realize that we must be pleasing to God, and anything less leads to a devastating end. Now we must take the proof and have it firmly implanted within our hearts and within our minds. And as we stand, we can stand with confidence because the lame man is standing beside us. Because Lazarus is standing beside us. Because we look out over the stormy sea and we watch as it is calmed. These things happened so that we might believe. So that we can have the same confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ that the apostles had as they stood facing the persecution so long ago. But until that is firmly embedded within us, our faith and our courage will not be what they need to be. And so may we be people who take the proof and the evidence of God and of the power of Jesus Christ and of the tremendous things that have been done for us. And may that firmly be implanted within our hearts so that we will have the courage that we need to stand for what is right. As you go back to chapter 4, as we conclude this morning, I want you to read with me verse 31. We read just a few minutes ago about their prayer. And the faith that was demonstrated in their prayer as they asked God for courage, for boldness, to continue to teach. So that signs and wonders, they say in verse 30, may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In verse 31 it says, and when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It's interesting to me as we consider that, what we see is here are people of faith and people of courage, people who were determined to do what was right. And now as they come before God and they express to Him and place in Him their faith, we watch as God responds. Can you imagine being in that place that day? And you've just come back, Peter and John have just come back from the brief exchange they've had with the Sadducees and some of the leaders. And now they come back and they tell about it, and the prayer is offered. And as the prayer ends, the place where you're assembled begins to shake. And the Holy Spirit, as it was provided by God, descends upon them, and they're filled with the Spirit and boldness. Can you imagine that kind of a scene? It's an incredible sort of a thing. You imagine if we're sitting here this morning and a prayer is offered before God and we ask Him for courage and for boldness, and all of a sudden the place where we are just begins to shake and you feel the power of God as it's moving right there in your midst. What would that do for you? Would you not carry on with greater courage and greater diligence and greater boldness and ultimately greater faith? As we will look at this, we see that God let them know in a very powerful way that He was with them. That He approved of the things that they were doing. That ultimately He was on their side. And there was no man among them who could shake that building. There was not a Pharisee nor a Sadducee nor a group of Pharisees nor a group of Sadducees who could come and shake that building. God shook the building. There was no question that it was His power that came upon them that day after they prayed. As you turn with me to a few passages, beginning in Hebrews chapter 13, as we consider our own lives and we consider our own faith and our own courage, we must come to understand that the same God that shook the building in which those disciples met that day is the same God who has promised ultimately to be with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, as you begin reading in verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the God that we serve. That's the God that that day after they prayed shook the building in which they found themselves meeting and demonstrated to them beyond a shadow of a doubt that He was there, that He was present, and that ultimately He was in control. And that same God has said, I will be with you. In Matthew chapter 11, as we read beginning in verse 28, we listen to the words of Jesus Christ as He spoke so long ago. And as the admonition comes from Him in chapter 11, we read these words, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Jesus whose power it was that raised that lame man up to walk is the one who has said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. His admonition is coming to us. He has promised to be with us. As you turn over to Psalm 121, I want you to read some of the things that are said in the Psalms about the power of God and the things that He does as we consider our lives. As you look at Psalm 121, words of comfort as we think about the God of heaven and earth and the power that He has to work in our lives. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And we could read so many passages that point us to the comfort of the fact that God is with us. That the same God who demonstrated so powerfully to the apostles and to the Christians of the first century that He would be with them, that He would protect them, that He would give them the strength and the courage, that their faith being placed in Him would lead them to heights of service that they never could have possibly attained themselves. He says to us, I'm with you. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. But it is as we place our faith in Him. Because when we place our faith in Him, we then have the strength and the courage to do the things that we must do in order to be pleasing to Him. And so we look this morning at the courage of Peter and John. We look at the faith of Peter and John as they demonstrated it for us in such an effective way in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts. And now we bring those lessons down to ourselves and we make the application to ourselves. May we be people of courage. Courage that comes as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that leads us to action. May we realize what our purpose here is. May we realize that to not do what is pleasing to Him, the end result of that is more devastating than we can begin to comprehend at this point. And may we look and see that the proof, the evidence, just as it was there for them, is there for us. And may we serve our God faithfully, as His power will be with us. His guiding hand, His comforting hand, we're there safely contained within His arms. Do you need to come to Him? Do you need to respond to His invitation? Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, being baptized for those sins to be washed away, and rising up to walk in a new life, a life with a new relationship with God, a relationship you don't have before you take those essential steps to accept the grace that He offers to you. And may those of us who are His, may we be what we ought to be. We invite you to respond to Him. We hope you'll do it now as we stand up and as we